Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Previous generations, by and large, got it right, that it's about family and marriage over career and money.
Which once again just teaches us one of the major laws of these podcasts. Politics is real. Religion, religious liberty, even the First Amendment, not so real.
Anytime the screen is on, talk time between parent and child goes down by 85%. Turn off your screens. Put your phones down. The iPad is not a pacifier.
On earth as it is in heaven, we pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I think Jesus gave us that prayer to recognize that He is the link between heaven and earth. And wherever He is, those two things are joined together.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
I have been a pastor for 33 years or so, and my congregations that I have served have given me a uniformly positive experience. There's no toxicity in those congregations. Lots of sinners, but not toxic congregations. But I've had experience with them, and they tend to blow through pastors pretty quickly, and they tend to usually be the first signs of a congregation that's on the decline, even close to closing. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about toxic churches with Dr. Lucas Woodford. We'll spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman in John 4, beginning at the first verse there. Then Terry Mattingly joins us for media coverage of an order by a federal judge for the FBI to hand over a trans school shooter's manifesto. This being reported last week, and today being the anniversary of that shooting. Joining us to discuss toxic churches, Dr. Lucas Woodford. He's president of the Minnesota South District for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Hope in Toxic Churches. Dr. Woodford, welcome back.
Great to be with you.
Is it proper to call a Christian congregation toxic?
Well, toxic is a description referring to the unhealthy and dysfunctional behavior that's present in the organizational system of a congregation, I think. And so it's a descriptor of unhealthy and, I would say, sinful behavior of individuals and likely groups in a congregation. But I'd say, properly speaking, the church is to be called the bride of Christ. And we don't therefore want to call the bride of Christ toxic. What we'll call toxic is sin. Sin is certainly toxic, but the church we call beloved and precious, blood-bought and redeemed. However, I think I will probably concede that much like a family system where modes of interaction and behavior can become unhealthy by individuals and their dispositions or personalities and probably their willful, sinful choices, so congregations develop patterns of interaction that become extremely unhealthy, cruel, mean, we'll simply call it unchristian. Or if we want to use that trendy word that's being used today, we can call it toxic.
Describe in some detail the situation of a toxic congregation.
Sure. I think the way I'm going to answer that question, at least to begin with, is my first exposure to what probably is called a toxic congregation. And that was my childhood congregation. Now, I do want to qualify this by saying what I'm about to describe is certainly unhealthy and, in today's terms, extremely toxic. But the subsequent healing that occurred and even the tremendous support that they gave to me while going through college and seminary, I think I'll say is a testament to the hope and healing that can come through our Lord Jesus. Nonetheless, it was a very painful time in the life of the congregation and my own family. So the situation was this. We had two pastors at the time, and the two pastors, of course, as people are, they're different persons, different styles, different family histories, different priorities for ministry. But the congregation had an order. We had a senior pastor and one was an associate pastor. Now, they were similar of age, but they began to struggle in aligning their ministry approach and to fulfill job responsibilities. And the unique thing about this situation, my father was an elder at the time. I was probably around 14, 15 years old. And throughout this whole situation I'm going to describe, they were working with the district president and the district staff, of course. But when the division between the two pastors began, it began to show the long-standing divisions within the congregation and the unhealthy patterns or what you'd call toxic structures that were set up. And so that was manifested in a significant power struggle that began. And power struggles are a sure sign of an unhealthy or a toxic congregation. And when power struggles start, sides are taken. And then it's us against them, whoever the us and the them are. And the power struggle then simply reduces fellow redeemed members of the body of Christ to people to be seen as enemies who are to be bested or beaten by whatever opposition you can when they're not in agreement with you. Now, in this situation, my parents, I think, did a nice job of sheltering my two younger brothers and I fairly well from the turmoil and chaos of the situation until it actually came to our home. And what I mean by that is during the ordeal, people actually began spying on our home when elders would come over to meet with my dad. They'd sit out in their cars to see who was meeting and then attempt to intimidate or persuade people one way or the other. Probably the worst threat came when my brother, who was 13 at the time, answered a phone call. And I and my parents either were out at some event or sporting event of mine at the time. And my brother took the call. And the caller told my brother that because of what was going on at church, that he and my family better get out of town or else something's bad is going to happen real soon. Now, as you can imagine, to a 13-year-old, that shook him up pretty bad. Enough so that being hunters, he got out the shotgun because he was not certain what was going to happen. Now, in the end, this is a long story short, but in the end, one pastor resigned for lack of fulfilling his duty. But when that came out, that incited an open church split. And subsequently, then the other side made life so miserable for the remaining pastor that he ultimately then had a nervous breakdown and resigned from the congregation. And it took years then of a veteran retired interim pastor who was not afraid to shepherd the congregation with the clear truth of God's word, calling sin a sin, bringing healing where it was needed so that health could be returned. So he was able to address some of the long-standing patterns of unhealth or toxic behavior that had to be stopped and addressed in the congregation. But so in summary form, I'd say this. Here are some toxic behaviors to look out for in a congregation. It's political. In other words, the politicians in the congregation, when people begin thinking politically rather than biblically, when people begin to speak publicly differently than what actually happened in private. So then you've got arrogant or dismissive attitudes that come with it. So then people also deal with conflict by talking about people, not to people. In other words, what the scripture refers to constantly, they were gossiping. Church fighting is normalized. People say, well, that's just how we do things around here. You've got that entrenched reality of what's us and them, and you better pick which side you're on. People don't take responsibility. So it's a significant challenge. But those are some of the markers that are present for toxic congregations.
How do toxic congregations tend to burn through pastors?
Yeah, this is a really sad challenge in reality. It's one that I deal with, and I deal with the other side perhaps we'll talk a little bit about too, is when narcissistic pastors might come into play and contribute to a toxic situation. But I see it too often where toxic congregations, again, if we're going to call it that, it's patterns of behavior. These people are beloved by the Lord, but they've got toxic patterns of behavior. So it begins often by simply questioning the pastor and his decision, one way or the other, for something he's done, then blaming him for problems in the church, refusing to take any accountability for where they may have contributed to it. Then they begin to refuse to support him. They have difficulty or refuse to support his family if this is causing a difficulty, a time in his own life. They question his leadership ability. Then they begin to put relentless pressure on him to do what they want. And this can be something as simple as one individual after another, either coincidentally or orchestrated, where they bring their complaints to him. Something about might be, well, that was wrong. The flowers were wrong in the chancel. You put them that way on purpose, Pastor. Or you forgot this announcement. Or you were late to this meeting. Or I didn't like what you said in that sermon, even though it was completely faithful and true and biblical, but I didn't like it. So they begin to question him relentlessly. And sometimes, like they did to one of my childhood pastors, they can make life so miserable that they'll drive him to capitulation or maybe to despair or nervous breakdown, resignation. And so oftentimes this can be done by a group of people or individual or perhaps a family power in the congregation that exerts a significant influence either by power or money or whatever it might be in the standing of the congregation. And that pattern then, as I've had to deal with that, that pattern repeats itself every time a new pastor comes and doesn't do exactly something that that group may want the pastor to do. And so that pattern then repeats itself and begins to drive pastor after pastor out. And as a district president, sadly, I've had to deal with that and do the hard work then of working with the congregation to have some self-reflection on, are you able to see what you've done? You've had three pastors now that you've went through. Can you see what might be contributing to them leaving?
How does the structure of church order and governance help in these cases?
Yeah, it's there to bring order to a very chaotic situation. Now, I would say this, the church structure and governance, and what we might mean by that is the Constitution and bylaws, it does not and it should not ever replace the Word of God. But for organizational structures, those things are helpful for the organizational side of the church to understand how it operates and to help a congregation keep order. And that can be very helpful to keep unruly behavior at bay. It helps leaders and boards and pastors know what steps need to take place in intense and difficult situation. But the congregation's constitution and bylaws are not the answer to sinful behavior. Of course, repentance, God's word, and facilitating reconciliation is the answer to that. Yet, sometimes people are so arrogant enough to say that, well, God's word really doesn't apply in certain situations. So they don't want to hear God's word in this situation. Now, as a simple statement on the side here, that was actually the case in one of my meetings at my childhood congregation, where a member actually said, God's word, we just got to set that aside. That's not going to work for this situation right now. And now, on the one hand, when such a position would seem easy for someone to call to repentance, and we ought to do that when someone says that, but when the political forces are at work and sides being taken and someone attempts to call someone to repentance, perhaps in a public setting like that, they're inevitably going to face some public fury of those trying to manipulate a system. And so you have to have some semblance of order, at least for the moment, to help them navigate and keep good order at the time. And then when the time is right and using good tact, call that person to repentance. But constitution and bylaws, like God's law itself, organizes and directs people and guides people to the type of behavior that we need them to abide by, particularly in these difficult situations. So as a district president, of course, I do utilize them, but I know that by the time, if that's the only thing people are willing to listen to, it's going to be a long road because I'd prefer them just to abide by what Christian behavior is required of in God's word.
Why is it vital to see the situation of a toxic congregation as essentially a spiritual problem?
Yeah, that's really important. And what I encourage folks in the congregations or especially pastors going through that, because you can feel so personally attacked. But I like the phrase that I often use this from Martin Luther, where he simply says, where the Lord builds his church, there the devil builds a chapel. And that's simply the way of recognizing that the devil is always hard at work. He works hardest around those who he wants to lead away from the truth, from Christ, because he doesn't need to work hard on those who are already unbelievers. So he builds this little chapel, if you will, in Luther's phrase, to demonstrate that he's, as St. Peter says, walking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so those who he has squarely in his crosshairs are none other than the bride of Christ, the members of congregation. So he's going to do everything he can to put out of order what Christ and his word has put in order, to create unbelief, to assault, to afflict congregations, to create conflict and strife, all kinds of misbelief, great shame and vice, and a recognition that it's not simply people that we want to make as enemies, but recognize the evil one lurking behind it. And the reality is, he's going to work especially hard to try and take out a pastor, because if he can take out the under-shepherd of the good shepherd's flock, well, how much easier it's going to be then to scatter the flock of the congregation and push people towards unbelief and unrepentance. Now, here again, I think I'll probably say the same goes for pastors as well, that it's important for pastors to recognize that people sometimes, it feels very personal when they're coming after it, and I've experienced that myself, but to keep in mind that there's this spiritual battle that's going on. Paul says we battle against not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the forces of evil, and of course the darkness of the evil one. And so to remind ourselves as pastors that these are our blood-bought souls here that we are there to shepherd. But sometimes that can create a paranoia in pastors, or even sometimes create unhealthy tendencies in pastors, or maybe there are pastors themselves that have created these misbeliefs, or maybe a pastor has got a narcissistic side to him that abuses the office in retaliation over someone. And that too is something I have to deal with as district president. The reality is simply pastors are also human too. We need repentance. We need the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, just the same as well. And so always keeping that spiritual reality of the problem in mind is important when dealing with a toxic congregation.
What's the goal when dealing with a toxic congregation?
I think the short answer is simply repentance and reconciliation. In other words, that the truth of God's word would prevail, that relationships that have been broken or sinned against would be restored, that good order would be upheld in the congregation, that the care of souls would be championed, and that the means of grace would be exalted and rightly administered in the congregation. Now, of course, there's a lot that goes into that. It's often in a toxic congregation can be very messy. And that side of my job as a bishop or a district president, it can be very difficult, time-consuming, and draining. But the reality is the Lord's given us wisdom and strength, given us his word and spirit to take that task on and to do so it with a cheerful spirit, even in the midst of the challenges that we have. So the ultimate goal, of course, is repentance, reconciliation, and trust in Christ.
We're talking about toxic churches. Dr. Lucas Woodford is our guest, president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Can this toxicity lead to the closure of a church? What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Wednesday, March the 27th, we're talking about toxic churches. Dr. Lucas Woodford is our guest. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Hope in Toxic Churches. In my experience, Dr. Woodford, very often a toxic congregation that fails at long last to come to repentance is often on the path to closing. What are your thoughts?
I think simplifying to the extreme, yes, I think that's accurate. In fact, one of my most intense moments of being a DP, and this was, I think, within my first year, a district president, my first year to date, was entering into one of these very unhealthy, or again, we could call it toxic congregations, and finding out that this has been cycle after cycle, and there's power plays being done, and groups at work here. But ultimately, after trying to force out the pastor, I had to read a letter to the congregation and calling them to repentance and reconciliation. And after that service and after reading that letter, I had one of the leaders that I'd been working with previously and having conversations saying, this is coming. I understand that you may disagree, but this is clearly what's coming. He flew over to me right in my face, pointing his finger and pounding his finger on my chest, this war isn't over, you just wait. And so it was eye-opening. Wasn't surprising to some degree, but of course when one experiences that. But at the same time, this is someone for whom our Lord Jesus bled and died, that he's a beloved child that certainly needs to come to repentance. But bottom line is, again, I think it's true, that congregation is now down to three people, and will soon be closing. And they've long resisted calls to repentance or taking accountability. And so then we see the end and we grieve over that end result.
What is the place of pastoral discipline in dealing with a toxic congregation?
I think pastoral discipline and church discipline is an important, but I might say little used spiritual tool in our congregations. And I say little used, I think, perhaps that's in part because we've become such a litigious society. And I'll unpack that a little bit more. The point of church discipline, of course, is designed to bring people to repentance and reconciliation. It's to be done in Christian love. It's not to be done in retaliation. So things like the minor ban, which is refusal to communion, I think that probably gets used regularly, and good pastoral care would explain to the member, it's not good for you to attend the Lord's Supper right now because there's a lack of repentance in your part, and to work that through. And then, of course, excommunication. The whole point of that is to bring someone to repentance. But that excommunication is not often used in our circles. And what I think, at least in my own district, there's been a pushback, or at least perhaps some apprehension on that, because we had a pastor who implemented that church discipline and had to go to the point of excommunication, and the elders agreed, the entire congregation also voted, agreed. But the individual and the family that were so belligerent, they actually then sued, went to court, and it worked itself all the way up to the Minnesota State Supreme Court. Now, in the end, the court sided with the pastor and the congregation, of course. But you can imagine the tremendous angst, the heartache, the headache, and the sorrow that this brought upon the pastor and the congregation during that whole time of turmoil. But the pattern of behavior, again, was exemplified and was consistent with individuals that might be considered, again, toxic behaviors of individuals. Very sad. But again, the church has church discipline there for a reason, and the point is to bring someone to repentance and in the confidence of Christ's love and truth.
You've mentioned here several times the situation of a narcissistic pastor. What kind of a situation are you describing there?
In a couple situations that I had to deal with, the challenges were a pastor comes in and thinks he will use the office of the ministry as a tool to bully his way around and say, you must obey everything I say, or what I'm saying, I'm the pastor, and it goes, and he has no pastoral tact or care, and it's viewed as it's an entitlement for him, and then uses the office of the ministry as the excuse for why he can behave in an unreasonable manner. Of course, that's not the way our Lord calls pastors to act and go forward. But then it's a hard conversation when I talk with a pastor that might be exhibiting that behavior to say, can you see that this isn't healthy or this isn't good or that this is actually sinful? And it's a great day of rejoicing when he's able to see it. But at times there might not be that recognition. And it's an entitlement mentality that says, no, I have the right to be able to do this. I have the office of the ministry, and it's essentially an abuse of the office of the ministry because he's not caring for the flock. I might say it this way, he's intentionally exalting the office higher than he's exalting the means of grace, which the office is there to give out to the people. And he's using it then in abusive ways for those that don't do what he says. So it's just like someone in the congregation trying to manipulate a pastor through power and means that are sinful. A pastor that has a narcissistic tendency misuses his office to try and bully people around in ways that our Lord would not have him to do, which is a far different thing than when a pastor has to, with love and with firmness, say, what you're doing is wrong and I do need you to repent. And there, that's why our Lord has placed the office of the ministry in the congregation, is to bring people to repentance and to lead them forward in that truth. So it's a challenge on both sides when we have such situations. There's grieving to be done, but there's also rejoicing when repentance comes.
Have you seen that happen? Have you seen a toxic congregation or a situation like that turned around?
Yes, I have. I have seen it. It's not always easy. It means hard decisions, strong leadership, and pastoral shepherding that's strong and resolute on the word of God needs to occur, but it does happen. And again, the example I use is, first one, my childhood congregation. After a strong, seasoned, patient, loving, but firm retired pastor that led the congregation as an interim pastor through a long period of healing and reconciliation, that actually set the next pastor up for success. It positioned the congregation, one that could recognize this was not healthy. Of course, this was sinful, that repentance was needed. Now, that's easy for me to say this side of it, and there's a lot that went into it individually and the time that it takes to work with individuals and members. So there's a lot of pastoral patience, a lot of soul care that goes into it. But it was something that I saw as a young kid at the time, seeing in him the firmness of God's word and yet the love and compassion, as I might say it, as a loving grandfather that cared for the whole flock. Now, as a testament to that, I had members of both factions, if you will, of the congregation, as well as the congregation itself, give to me tremendous support financially and encouragement through my college and seminary years. And I think as a testament to the profound healing and reconciliation that occurred and that can happen through the strength of Christ and his word and his spirit. Now, of course, it wasn't perfect. It was messy, but that's life under the cross. I think no congregation is going to be perfect, just like no pastor is going to be perfect. And I think to think that either one should be perfect is to misunderstand the reality of our fallen humanity and then create false expectations that can lead to the fighting and the sinful flesh, indulging in the misbeliefs of the sinful flesh. So keeping those realities in mind is just like a family. None of our families are perfect. We have our dysfunctions, but the blood of Christ and his word of truth leads us, covers us and leads us forward that we can correct sinful behavior, but then also rejoice in the forgiveness when sin has occurred.
What word of hope would you offer a listener who finds himself in a toxic congregation?
Yeah, that's to be in one, that's a tough situation, especially if you've been hurt and wounded in that. Our Lord Christ knew firsthand, I think, what it was to experience, again, the phrase we're using, toxic congregations during his own earthly ministry. He nonetheless went forward loving them all the way to the cross. As the Holy Week reminds us, he does that obeying his Father out of love for us. But his word of grace and his sacramental gifts bring with them a power that goes beyond just simply a nice saying of some kind that says, hang in there, tough it out. They bring hope and life to weary and worn souls. On the cross, Jesus took on to himself all our sorrow, all our heartache. He took upon himself all our sin and all our shame and buried it all with him in his tomb of death, taking it far away from us. And in exchange, he baptismally wraps us in his everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Likewise, that very blood of Christ that removes sin also cleanses the shame and the heartache that we've experienced as well. So the body and blood of Jesus given to us for the forgiveness of our sins, it also brings cleansing to us from all the sin that we've experienced at the hands of others, those that have committed against us. So that brings cleansing. That's 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it's a constant hope that we live, even in the midst of this challenge. And again, I understand living in a toxic congregation situation, it can seem like it's dark, but the hope of Christ is the light that no darkness can overcome. So if you're in a toxic congregation right now, whether you're a pastor or a lay member, it may seem like it's the darkness of Good Friday prevailing, but faith sees through that darkness to the Sunday that's coming and the light of Christ that will lead us through this difficulty and grant to us that hope and that confidence that he's going to lead us forward.
Dr. Lucas Woodford is president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Hope in Toxic Churches. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $25. Find out more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. Woodford, thank you.
Thanks for having me.
When we come back, we'll talk about a Supreme Court case on chemical abortion drugs and the FDA, U.S. Food and Drug Administration v. Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine. Stay tuned.
This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, and others for the 2024 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.